Well, we've got some real spiritual food for you this week, brethren. This is the second of our five lessons on the Lord's Church. And we're very pleased to have back with us again our dear brother, Richard Melson. He's a native of Buffalo, New York. He's been a preacher of the gospel since December 1981. He serves as the evangelist at the Webster Street Church of Christ, which meets in Dayton. He's preached in many states and several foreign countries, including Jamaica, the Republic of South Africa, and the Czech Republic. Mr. Melson has helped support his preaching through work in the manufacturing, printing, consulting, and public education areas. He lectures regularly on religious topics and has written many chapters for religious commentaries. He's been an adjunct instructor with the Midwestern School of Preaching. Richard and his wife, Valerie, have been married since 1979 and have four children, Victoria, Rachel, Ashley, and Richard Jr. But even more importantly, he's got five grandchildren and counting. He's got two of his kids are not married yet, so there may be more on the way. But we talked about the fact that the kids know the right order to make those things happen. Okay, his topic tonight is, whose church is it anyway? And I'm so pleased to have back with us from 2004, 2006, 2010, and now in 2017, we're so pleased to have Brother Richard Melson.
We're thankful to the God of heaven to once again be back at the Fairborn congregation, the Central Avenue congregation meets here in the city of Fairborn. This is a great congregation. We've known this congregation since our first days coming into this community back in 1985. And we're thankful to God for the great fellowship that continues between these two congregations. And it's good to see brethren from other congregations of the Lord throughout the area and for your presence here tonight. This is a wonderful topic, and I will tell you, someone asked me when I walked in, because our service is at Sunday at 4:30, so I just preached back at home, and I just, after I left the pulpit, while they were still, you know, doing communion and other things, I just grabbed my car and ran on over here. This is not warmed over material. We're preaching at home, doing a study of evangelism, and on a series with regards to the need for church growth, and I preached that lesson, those series today. And this is the lesson that I designed strictly for this meeting. So I think it's a great topic. Appreciate Brother Spencer. When you think about the church, there is only one source to go to when you talk about the church. We sang about the Lord's church. And as you note the words in the psalm before this lesson, those words were that we go to the book. As the prophet Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony. And that's where we have to go. Every word of God is pure, the shield of them that puts his trust in thee. Add not to his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul emphasizes that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. If a person wants to know about the church, and they ask the question, well, whose church is it? The only place to go for an answer, the only place to be able to address that question accurately is from the Word of God. Every Christian, and this is the point I was making earlier, so I'm going to make this point back at home, I'm going to share it with you. Keep this in mind, one of the greatest passages for evangelism is one that people never look at. I encourage you in your own time to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Peter says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man who asks you the reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The Greek word there for answer is the word apologia, which means a rational vindication of the hope that is in you. That means that every member of the body of Christ, every member of the church has a responsibility to become a teacher of the Word of God. You may not ever stand in front of in a pulpit, not saying you can become a preacher or a Bible class teacher, but every child of God has the divine obligation to be able to respond to someone who asks you, why are you a member of the Church of Christ? Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but that's just the Bible. And we too long have said, well, let Bob do it. Some of you might be old enough to remember that radio program with Bob Bailey. But no, Bob is not going to do it. Well, let George do it. It was Bob Bailey who played the part, and let George do it. I got Bob Bailey mixed up there, but let George do it. There is no George to do it for us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to spend time covering our lesson in the book of Ephesians. A great topic. I love this topic that was assigned. We learn from, as we look at the great book of Ephesians, starting with verse number 7, in whom we have redemption. Now, and I'm reading in the middle of the section actually starts in verse 3. It is one of the longest paragraphs in the Bible. So if you're ever reading carefully, you'll note that there are commas, commas, commas. You start in verse 3. This is a long text. And so I'm starting in the midst of that. So in what we would call verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul also in Ephesians 3, 9 through 11 emphasized that this is God's plan. That Paul goes on, he says, and to make all people see was the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose. Underscore that in your minds, or write in the margin of your Bible. The eternal purpose of God, the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church of Christ, the church of the Bible, it is that institution that was prophesied by God. It is that institution that was planned by God, promised by the Holy Spirit, that was produced, promised by the Son, that was produced by the Holy Spirit. The church and the kingdom are the same institution. When we talk about the church, we're talking about also the kingdom. Every one of you who've been baptized into Christ, you are also in the kingdom. And so both contain saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Both are composed of the blood purchased. Acts 20 verse 28. And both are composed of priests. The church. Whose church is it anyway? Well, you know, I thought about this subject and I'm going to look at this from this perspective and help you. You know, we sang about it. We know whose church it is. We've already sung about it right now a few minutes ago. But let's look at this from this perspective. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1. When we think about and we ask the question, whose church is it? First, we should understand that the church, whose church is it? Well, it's deity's church. So first, remember, the church was planned by God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, 9 through 11, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Whose will? Paul said that He is revealing His will. 2 Timothy 3, this is the will of God. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. When we read the scriptures, God is making known to us in His word, His will. Paul told the Ephesians, you can know the will of God if we would know God's word. People talk about, well, there's no way for us to know what deity thinks about. Oh, yes, there is. Everything that God wants us to know, He has revealed for us in His holy word. No one knows the things of a man except for the spirit of the man that is in him. So we know the Spirit of God because God has revealed these things unto us in His Word. And so the church planned by the will of God. We read Ephesians 1, 9 through 11. We read also Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't, go back and look at it. The church in Ephesians chapter 3 is planned, purposed, schemed, if you will, by God before the foundation of the world. Paul says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose of God, which He accomplished in Christ. God, before the foundation of the world. Consider, think, look at this screen, sort of like a goalpost. If I had a chalkboard here, I'd draw my goalpost. And on this side, we would mark before the foundation of the world. Way over on this end of the chalkboard, we'd write the consummation of all things. And in between is the history of man. God's scheme of redemption. God purposed before the foundation of the world to create the church. That's not just preacher talk. That's what the Bible just says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Peter made this point in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, Peter says, beginning at verse 17, and if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Indeed, He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God planned the church, the means of the church, before the foundation of the world for our glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 7. The church of Christ. By the way, I have for years used this phrase. We talk about the New Testament church. The church of Christ is really the church of the Bible. And the reason I say that is because it was predicted, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11 through 16, the prophet gave the prediction of a great coming kingdom. And he was talking about, ultimately, the church of our Lord, the kingdom of Christ. And it was fulfilled when Jesus was raised from the dead, placed upon the throne in heaven. Jesus is ruling. The prophets look forward to the church. In Isaiah chapter 2, 2 through 3, Isaiah prophesied the coming of the church, that the law would go forth from Zion. You know, maybe we don't preach enough of those sermons that folks would preach. I remember when I became a Christian hearing these great sermons from preachers who preached through the Old Testament, pointing out here is what the Old Testament said about the coming of the kingdom. And helped us to understand that the church is the fulfillment of those Old Testament promises. Daniel chapter 2, 44. Daniel, as he revealed the dream, said, here is what the God of heaven is doing. In the days of these kings, God will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. and it is the church. So God planned the church. When we talk about whose church is it, it belongs to deity. It belongs to heaven. It is not a man-made institution. God, the Father, purposed the church. Then we observe, whose church is it? Well, it is purchased by Christ. The Father planned the church. The great architect planned the church. Keep that. That's important to note. To make this side note, there are those who teach a false doctrine called premillennialism. And that doctrine says that, well, the church was an afterthought in the mind of God. God did not realize that the Jews were going to reject Jesus. Now think about that statement. The rejection of Jesus, God had to quickly go back into his kitchen and whip up something real fast. You know, some of you ladies, you didn't realize that so many people were coming, and you said, oh, let me go back in and see if I can get something else. And you start going in, here's what I got, I can whip this up real quick, and they'll never know that I didn't plan this. Well, no, God didn't go back into heaven's kitchen and try to whip up something and say, oh, here we go, the church. Y'all didn't know that I didn't know what you were going to do. Go back and you read the Psalms. They rejected him. Didn't Isaiah say that he would be despised and rejected of men? The prophet Isaiah prophesied, and David in the Psalm prophesied that Jesus would be rejected by his own. How dare these people say God was not aware and then say, oh, he's going to, at the last minute, whip up the church. The church was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Amen. It was not an afterthought. The church is a divine institution. God planned it. Second, purchased by Jesus. Remember Paul makes this statement in Ephesians chapter 1? Let's go back and look again. All of this is done with the Son, and it's done for the Son. Paul says, having made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one and in Christ. So God is planning to bring everything together in one, in the Son, in Christ. As Jesus walked along the coast of Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? After they make their statements, he comes down and says, I will build my church. Jesus promised to carry out that which the Father had commanded him to do. It is interesting to note that throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus made statements such as John 5:30, my work, or I'm going to do that which is the will of the Father. John chapter 8, I will do those things that only please the Father. What was the Father's will? That he might gather together all things in one. What was the Father's will? That he would establish the church, the ecclesia, the called out of the world into one body. Jesus says, not my will that I'm doing, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is going to build the church not because it's his plan, but because it is the plan of heaven. We look further in Acts. You know, Paul, as he met with the elders of Ephesus in the city of Miletus, looking back after the Lord had been killed, had been buried, had been raised, has ascended into heaven, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says that the Lord purchased the church with his own blood. Remember Jesus as he sat with the apostles in the Lord's Supper? And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the blood that is shed for remission of sins for many. As you think about that passage, I go back to thinking about, remember, God. There's so many Old Testament passages that show the coming of the church. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, which covenant they broke. He said, but I will make a new covenant with them. So you hold that. Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Then the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 8, picks up from he says, this is what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31 to 34. He quotes it and says, this is what has been fulfilled by Christ. So you go back and read Hebrews chapter 8, and you will see the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews say, here is the application, here is the inspired interpretation of Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Jesus had to die so the new covenant might come into place. Jesus promised to build the church. He promised to establish the new covenant. If there is no church established by the Lord, if there is no new covenant, then we have no life. God has planned this great plan, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, for our glory. The late Brother Homer Haley was the instructor who taught my teacher, Brother Don Sullivan, the material called the Scheme of Redemption. And in that study, Brother Sullivan and Brother Haley, Brother Norman Gibson, these fellows would drive home the point that God's plan of redemption, this all that God has been working, is not for God's glory, but He did it for our glory. Thanks be to God for the church that Jesus purchased with His blood. Christ, the Son of God, is the only one qualified to establish the church. The Lord didn't ask any man. No man was qualified to do it, except for the Son. In Galatians chapter 4, God, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son, born under the law, born of a woman, so that He might provide the means of our redemption, and only He could provide for us the church. That's why Paul in Ephesians 4:4 would say, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were calling one hope of your calling, one Lord. Only one. And that one person is the one who is qualified over the church. In Ephesians 1:22 and 23, Paul says of Him, and He put all things, God put all things under His, Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The Father planned the church. The Son promised the church, and He is the head of the church. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul heard the challenges that were going on at the church at Corinth. And there were some questions asked. Think about this. The church belongs to Christ on the basis of what we've already studied. It belongs to Him because He purchased it with His own blood. It belongs to Him because He's fulfilling the will of the Father who sent Him. He built it. He therefore lays down the requirements of entrance into the church. He therefore lays down the principles that the church is to live by. The church of Christ. Not this building. Not this brick and mortar and the wood. The church, the people, those who are called out of the world into a relationship with God through the Son. the church. As Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, the reconciled. Well, reconciled to whom? To the Lord? Well, who were we separated from? God by sin. Christ, through the church, reconciles us to the Father so that we can approach Him. Paul, in the book of Colossians, continues to drive this point. And here's an interesting observation. In Colossians chapter 1, we're studying the book of Colossians in our Bible class, adult Bible class. This has been a worthwhile study. Those who are members of the church, they know this passage, these two passages, Colossians 1, 18 and verse 24. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Verse 24, and I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Since Christ is the head of the church, and since Christ is the one that God has commanded to lead the church, then we don't go to any man for any directions or guidance. Here's the beauty of the church. Every congregation of God's people can know what it is they are to do, because everyone has the same marching orders. The Word of God. The church follows her captain, or the church follows her head. Her head, the head of the church, is Christ. Which leads us to this third point. Well, let me make this, before I get to this third point, let me make this quick observation. If Christ is the head of the church, and He is, you know, we oftentimes look at that and we'll talk to denominationalists and talk to show them things that they should not be doing. But what about the things that are implied to the members of the church if, since Christ is the head? If Christ is the head, what does that place upon me as a member of the body of Christ? If He is my head, what should I be doing? Well, think about Jesus. Jesus said, I've come not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus said, I do all things that pleases the Father. And then I'm reminded of what the Holy Spirit wrote, had Paul to pen in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of the risen Christ. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, that God has left us an example whom we should follow. Jesus. If Jesus surrendered Himself to His head, who is the Father, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, should not the church be surrendering to its head, the Lord, and patterning our lives daily after our head, so that we walk as dear children of God, Ephesians 5, verse 1? Just a thought. I don't think that's anything new or radical, do you, brothers? Third, whose church is it? Planned by God, promised by the Lord. Third, from Ephesians 1, we learn perfected by the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It was the Spirit of God that produced the Word, which allows us to have the church today. Without the work of the Spirit, this is the sword of the Spirit, it's working. deity is at work. The church is the product of the Word of God. In every community, when individuals come in and they bring the Word of God, they sow the seed, they water it, people obey it, and start following God's doctrine, the church is produced when they come together. That's the work of the Spirit. Not miraculously, but God, the Spirit of God, is still working today. But He works through the Word. God is at work through the Word. Why do you think God, the Lord says, let the Word of Christ, I saw that on the screen before worship started. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. What's so important about that? Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The Spirit's not going to do anything apart from God's Word. But the Spirit most certainly is involved in the work. Paul says that every member of the church should be guided by the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. Whose church is it? I affirm it's deity's church. The church of Christ is the only divine institution in the world. Planned by God. Promised by the Son. Produced, perfected by the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit perfect the church? Through the Word. How are elders made? Well, they're made when men obey the gospel and they live their lives by the Holy Spirit's direction. They obey what the Holy Spirit says in the Word. They marry a woman who wants to be an elder's wife, and they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have children. They raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. People look at their lives and say, you know what? They're doing what the Lord says. He rules His house the right way. And they say, wow, He knows how to rule His house. She practices hospitality. They are doing what the Bible says. Well, you know what? If they can do that at home, they can do that in the church. They can do it in the congregation. Who said that, though? The Lord. In His doctrine, His law. We conclude by reminding ourselves whose church is. The church of Christ does not belong to any one man on earth. It does not belong to the elders. It does not belong to the deacons. You know, when I was working in secular work, people would say, well, where is your church? And I'd respond, I don't have one. Well, you are the pastor. No, I'm not. I'm a preacher. Well, you know what I mean. Well, let me help you understand what the Bible says. I'm just a preacher in the body of Christ. The congregation where I worship and who I labor with, we meet at 1630 Miami Chapel Road. And they would, well, why are you making a big deal about that? Richard Nelson does not have a church. It's the Lord's church that He purchased with His own blood. It's God's church. It's the Holy Spirit's church. Now, we could sum this up with just simply this. It is the church that belonged to Christ. Why? Because in this dispensation, Matthew 28, the Bible says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been placed in Christ's hands. What are the implications of our study? Well, that the church of Christ is the church of the Bible. You won't find anything, any other church from Genesis to Revelation except the church that God purposed before the foundation of the world. And that's the church of Christ. The church that follows the doctrine of Christ. Whose church? The Lord's church. No man dare add his name to it. We plead with men and women. We plead with boys and girls who are of accountable age. Let go of man-made ideas. Let go of the doctrines and the commandments of men and surrender yourself to the doctrine of Christ. The teaching that says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Bible says that the grace of salvation appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. Knowing that there is going to be a time when the Lord, when the Father shall send the Lord. But the next time He comes, it will not be to establish the kingdom, but it will be to deliver the kingdom to the Father. We pray that if you are here tonight and you understand that the church belongs to the Lord, that you'll surrender to His will tonight. Become a member of His church through faith, obedience, surrendering, confession of that faith, and surrendering to Him in water immersion. So the Lord can add you to the kingdom. Become a new creation and work diligently until He returns again, where you can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If you need to come, we're going to be led in the song of invitation at this time.